Today we're going to begin a new unit of study entitled Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they are known as the patriarchs of Israel. The patriarchs. Before Abraham, there wasn't Israel. There wasn't any Jews. Abraham is the beginning of the Jews. And so before that, like I said, in essence, you can look at this as Abraham himself was a Gentile. There was no division of Jew and Gentile prior or before Abraham. But Abraham, being called of the Lord and spoken to by God, and Abraham responding in obedience to the Lord, followed everywhere that God told him to go, and God promised him many promises. One of those being that you will take over or own or become the ruler or owner of Canaan. It was a promised land. And Abraham would live and travel all around Canaan his whole life after he moved into that area. And so today's study, we're going to be looking at Abraham specifically, generous and strong. And what's amazing about today's study is the fact that Abraham, being the man of God that he was, he became generous because when a person knows the heart of God, they become more and more like God. Isn't that true? And so God is generous. And so Abraham became more and more generous in nature, but he also was strong. And whenever God is with you, it doesn't matter where you are in life or where you go, you will be strong. You will overcome. And so Abraham understood generosity and strength, and it was because God was with him. And so the central truth this morning is this: generosity is an essential characteristic of godly living. Generosity is an essential characteristic of godly living, and that's very true. To be generous, to be giving, to be concerned about others and willing to do what's necessary to intervene or help. And so generosity is an essential character of godly living. Our key verse comes from the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. Galatians 3 and verse 9. Does anybody want to read that? You can read in your own Bible, or you can read up here in the slide. Those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's a beautiful scripture. Amen. That he is the father of faith. Every one of us that have put our faith in God and Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are also blessed along with him. And so it's a beautiful thing to think of the blessedness to be in sync with Father Abraham. Amen? And so let's open in prayer before we get into the text of Scripture. Lord, we ask today that as we get into our study concerning Abraham, that you would grant unto us understanding, Lord, especially as to what we can glean and learn from the life of Abram, who would eventually become Abraham. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear what you are saying. And I pray most of all that you would help us to be the people that you want us to be in Jesus' name. Bless our study, we ask, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. This particular section of study today finds us with Abram still being called Abram and not Abraham. Abram, his name Abram means exalted father. Later on in Genesis 17, his name would be changed to Abraham, meaning father of many. And it's amazing how God would change his name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, the father of many. Remember, Abraham and Sarah, or Sarai initially, weren't able to have kids. She was barren. Why are these things? We don't know. But God was God, and God was faithful. And God promised Abraham that he would have a child and would be the father of many nations, changing his name to the father of many, Abraham. And when you think about that, there had to be faith in God to fulfill his promises. And so Abraham is the father of faith, and we will glean from his life how that we, as Christian people in the day that we're living, can live our lives in a way that Abraham did. And so as we get into it, let's look at a map really quick of Abraham's journey. Abram was originally from Ur of the Chaldees, and Ur is right down here. You can kind of see in this area, if you could really see it, there's actually what's called right in this area a very fertile area of land. It was known as the Fertile Crescent. Whenever you get croissants, right, they're like kind of like a moon-shaped thing, and that's the way it was. It was known as the Fertile Crescent here. Ur was in the area of Babylon. You can kind of see, if you kind of squint a little bit, two different rivers going through here. They were the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. You all remember, the Tigris and the Euphrates were two of the original four rivers that were a part of Eden. Remember, Eden had four rivers flowing into it, but after the flood of Noah, two of those rivers became non-existent. But the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers both flow through this area, making this area of land very fertile. So Abram was from this area of Ur, and in that area of Ur, God called him to follow after him. And Abram would leave his father, his family, all that he knew, his upbringing, his culture, his way of life, and follow after God. And it's when you think about it, for him to leave everything, that takes a great step of faith. But Abram left Ur, and he would leave with his wife. He would also leave with his nephew Lot, and they would travel up to this area of Haran. This dotted line is another potential road or way he may have went. Most believe he went down the more solid line here. But he spent some time there in Haran. And after a while, God would speak to him again, and he would go into the land of Canaan. This was the very land of promise. He would eventually spend some time here in Egypt for a short span, because when he got into the Canaan area, there was famine in the land. There was a lot of drought. The conditions weren't necessarily that great for living. So he went down into Egypt for a spell, for a little while. Egypt depended on the river Nile, the Nile River. The Nile River itself was constant. It was consistent. And so there was more often than not, enough water to water the plants. So therefore, the famine that was affecting this area of Canaan wasn't affecting Egypt here. So he went down into this area, then eventually ended up back in the promised land. So get your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 13. We will spend a little bit of time in 14 as well. But as Abraham went into the land of Egypt for a little while, the scripture begins to show how that God blessed Abram. And when we walk with God, and we're faithfully walking with God, with sincerity of heart, we're not looking to the left or to the right. Our hearts aren't attached to the things of the world. We are attached to God. God will begin to bless your life. God will prosper you as a child of the living God. He will prosper you, not just financially, but it will include finances. But he's going to bless you and prosper you in many ways. Prosperity can cover many different things. Finances, health, it can mean favor with the job, favor with people, favor in the community that you're living in. But God began to bless and prosper Abram there in Egypt. And when he and Lot leave Egypt, because they're down in here for a little while, they leave Egypt with a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep, and in many ways they left Egypt wealthy. Now back then, wealth was determined by how much livestock you had. If you had a lot of cows and a lot of sheep, a lot of animals, every one of those heads of beef was worth some money. I mean, even today, when you travel through the valley and you see a bunch of head of cow, every one of those cows is worth some money. Amen? And so it's a way to earn their living. Back then, their wealth was determined by the livestock they had. And look what happens here in Genesis 13, verses 1 through 7. And I'll read that if you don't mind. It says this. It says, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. The Negev was an area here in the lower part. It's near the Dead Sea here, the Negev. But he came back, went into this area here. He along with Lot, and it says, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, his nephew. Abram was very wealthy in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He continued on his journey from the Negev and came to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to a place where he first made an altar. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land was not able to support both dwelling together because their possessions were so great. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled in the land at that time. And so picture in your minds what is happening as they leave Egypt here. They end up here in this area. You can kind of see if you squint, Bethel is right here. They end up stopping there, and they also go to a place where Abram had previously set up an altar. What I love about Abram is that wherever Abram went, if he went from one location to another, see, he was a traveling herdsman. He didn't have a permanent dwelling. He would travel wherever the pastures were better and so on. They would move the flocks and herds. They had now moved back up. But wherever Abram went, he set up an altar to God. That meant that he sought the Lord. He prayed. He gave sacrifice. He honored the Lord wherever he went. And so there in Egypt, he honored the Lord, and now he returns to an altar and he begins to worship the Lord there in that area of the Negev or Bethel. And their possessions are great. God is blessing Abram. He's also blessing his nephew Lot. And they end up there in Bethel. And there is so much that they have, there ends up to be strife between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's. And so, what is Abram to do? Abram begins to act in the appropriate way. And now, because there is prosperity and strife, as we just read, Abram is going to respond in a way that is godly, in a way that is right, for the sake of peace. And so you got to picture how much they had. Now, let me just say this really fast, just for the sake of saying it. Is there anything wrong for a child of God, a Christian, to have a lot in regards to things, livestock, wealth, lands? Is there anything wrong with a Christian to have these things? No, there is not. Sometimes it can seem like if you have a lot, then you must be worldlier. Some very religious spirit can begin to criticize someone that has, you know, a lot of stuff, a lot of good things. But God will bless an individual. God will bless, most of the time, that individual, because that individual is a blessing to others. Amen? Because they have, they're able to give. Amen? And because they're able to give, in whatever way it may be, giving of their livestock to those that may be hungry, giving from their finances to help those in need, there can even come the point where we have gifts and talents that we have to offer. And when you give of your talent, God will bless you with increase. Amen. We must understand that God will pour into our barrel, not so that it's only full, but so that we can give out of that barrel. Amen. And as we give out of that barrel, the supply will never run out. But if we just keep on filling the barrel and it's never giving out, there is no reason to keep on getting because it just stays right there. We need to learn sometimes to let go of the blessing of God that He's blessed us with and be able to share it with others, and then we'll see a constant flow. But sometimes we can be so tight that we don't even budge, we're not concerned, we don't give, we're not liberal, we're not generous like Abraham was. And you can see sometimes that the flow will be hindered because of our lack of generosity. And so God wants us to be generous. Now, let me just qualify that appropriately. That doesn't mean we have to be foolish in our giving. Amen? Foolish in our generosity. No, we got to be wise with how we give. Amen? You don't go and give all the money in your bank account away when you're in debt. Amen? If you're in debt, pay your debt. Right? Now, if you have an income that's able to pay the monthly payments, if not more, always pay more. Don't always pay just what's required, especially on credit card debt. I mean, they're going to get you at the interest in the end. Pay more if you can. Amen? But if you're in debt, you pay your debts, and if your income is above and well above what you owe, then you have to give. But if all you have is to cover those debts, don't give until you've taken care of your debts. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand the statement. That doesn't mean you don't give your tithe. You always give your tithe. When you give your tithe, you'll be able to pay your debts. You don't give your tithe because you're afraid you're not going to meet the payment. You'll definitely not meet it, and you probably won't meet it next time either. It's amazing how it works. Don't expect me to explain that to you, but there's a spiritual law in giving. Abram was unselfish now, and now the herdsmen are in strife. Lot's herdsmen are telling Abram's herdsmen, we don't have enough room, you go over there. And Abram's are saying, no, you go over there. And so Abram, being a godly man now, begins to respond in a very unselfish and peacemaking way. Look at chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. It says, so Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife. Don't you like that about Abram? He says, we don't need to have this strife between us. We're family. We don't need to have this happening between our herdsmen and ultimately between us, because you know Lot's hearing from his herdsmen and you know Abram's hearing from his, right? It says, let there be no strife. I ask you between me and you and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? And he tells him, please separate from me. If you will go to the left, I will go to the right. Or if you take the right, I will go to the left. And so Lot lifted up his eyes and looked at all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, or like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Then Lot chose for himself the entire valley of the Jordan and journeyed east. And the two of them separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the valley and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinners against the Lord. And so picture the conversation between Abram and Lot. There's this strife going on, and so Abram says, let's separate from each other. Now, obviously, this separation was a peaceful separation. It wasn't like Abram wanted to leave all the way to the left and say, I don't want to deal with you anymore, Lot. It wasn't like that. It was a peaceful separation. Let's find land where we can both have enough room to dwell. But Lot responds in a way, I think, that's pretty selfish. Abram gives him the choice, go wherever you want. If you go this way, I'll go the other way. And so the Bible says Lot lifted up his eyes. And let me just go back to that picture real quick, just so you can kind of see. Down here in Bethel, there's this strife going on. You can kind of see right there is Jerusalem. And if you were to squint and really see well, you would see right in here is a small, tiny river, and there's what is called the Dead Sea, and so on and so forth. Right in here is the Jordan Valley. Okay? So here's Bethel, and so right there, Lot looks to the east, and he sees all the lush land, trees. It's beautiful. I mean, the Bible describes it as the garden of the Lord. It's like Eden over there. even gives a second description that it's like the land of Egypt when you go to Zoar. That's very fertile in this area near the River Nile. So you got a picture. This is a very nice looking area. He's got a lot of cattle, a lot of livestock, and he's thinking, boy, that's the way to go. I'm going to go to the fertile area where there's plenty of vegetation and stuff to live. And so he goes that way. And of course, Abram ends up going west. And it's interesting in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the valley, pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Have you ever all looked at pictures of the Dead Sea? You ever seen those in magazines or looked at it online? Later on this afternoon, just Google it or Bing it, or maybe look through a book if you have one about the Holy Land. Look at the Dead Sea and the area surrounding the Dead Sea. Notice how dry, almost desert-like that area is. And yet, the Bible just is describing a time before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. The Bible describes that area as very beautiful, lush, fertile. And yet, after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, that whole area became very dry and almost uninhabitable. And so, when you think about Lot, there was a kind of like a selfish area there where he decided to go the other way. And what's sad in regards to Lot is verse 12. It says again, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the valley, and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. The King James says that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. It's almost like if it was facing Sodom. And in many ways, you can see there was maybe something there where Lot was too close to the area that was very sinful. That's why you and I need to be careful that we don't pitch our tents towards any kind of wickedness. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that Lot became an ungodly man. He didn't. The Bible says that his righteous soul vexed him every day. In other words, living in such an ungodly area caused him to feel convicted and troubled, vexed in his spirit. But all of this is to say how that Abram was very unselfish in his dealing with his nephew, right? He said, you go one way, I'll go the other. And God would ultimately, through him leaving all, because he left it up to Lot, wherever you go, I'll go the opposite. In letting it all go, he ended up gaining what was his to begin with, which was Canaan. That's the promised land. That's the place where he was originally going to get anyways. And so God was very faithful to him. Abraham wanted to restore harmony or agreement between himself and Lot. And we must understand that our attitudes and behaviors reveal what we value most. We must sometimes consider in our lives whose life more resembles ours. Does our life resemble that of Abraham or of Lot? Are we tending to want to go to where it seems easier? Or are we going to be sacrificial in a way like Abram was? But the thing is that our choices impact our walk with God. Amen. Amen. Our choices really do that. Notice, it's our choice. Abram left it in Lot's ball court, left the ball there. Lot chose to go towards Sodom, and Abram chose to go the other way, which was ultimately the perfect will of God. Now, as we continue looking at Abram's life, his walk with God was really a very beautiful one. I want to say something here. It's not in your text, but I'll just say this. I've always thought about this, and it's very true, and it is this. Sometimes we look at the men of God like the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We look at godly men like Daniel or David or others. And sometimes we can think that, well, they must have been like almost superhuman kind of men. They must have been almost perfect for them to have such a close relationship with God. The Bible says that God talked to Abraham as friend talks to friend. The Bible describes him talking to Moses as friend talks to friend. And so sometimes we can begin to think, especially when we look at our own limitations or our own faults, we think, man, they must have been faultless almost to be able to have such a relationship with God. But when we begin to look at Abram's life, you begin to see he was not superhuman. But God was very close to Abram because Abram was close to God. And because their relationship, even in Old Testament times, was so close, God was speaking to Abram and gave him promises. You see, God wants to give you promises, all of us. He wants to speak to you about specific plans, things he will do in your life. But we need to be a people that are drawing near to God and that our ear is inclined to his voice. Amen. The closer to God that we are, the more in tune our ear will become to his voice. Because the further away from God, we have so many distractions distracting us. If it's this busyness of life, I mean, I'm saying some of those distractions are good things. Amen. We can be distracted with family life, with good things. But we shouldn't allow those good things to become such a distraction that it takes away from our time alone with God. But as we're alone with God, intimate with him, we will become very discerning to God's leading, to God's voice, to what he wants for our lives. And he can speak to you and say, I'm going to do this in your life. Amen? I am going to do specific things. You're not going to find it in the Bible. You may find it confirmed in the Bible, but it's not going to say that specific thing because it's specific for you. They call it a rhema word. I don't know if you ever heard that before. A rhema word is not just the word on the page. It's when it's spoken directly to you. Remember when Peter and the disciples were in the boat and Jesus was walking on the water and they got scared and they said, oh no, that's a spirit. They got scared that it was a ghost. Then Jesus calms them down. He says, no, it's me. And so then Peter says, well, if it's really you, then speak to me to get off of the boat and walk on the water. And the Bible says that Jesus spoke to him and said, come off of that boat and walk on the water. That was a rhema word. It was specific for Peter. It was specific for him in regards to what he should do. And it became very real. I mean, he walked on the water for a little while until he got afraid, right? But God wants to speak to you and to me that way. It's not for preachers. It's not for these that seem to be super spiritual. He loves you as his child. Amen? He doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't love that minister or that family or that individual more than he does you. He loves you the same. And he wants to talk to you just as much as he talked to Abraham. Amen? But like Abraham, we need to become intimate with him and become very close to him. And we will talk to God as friend with friend too. Let me say something just really quick. You as a child of God under the new covenant, washed in the blood of Jesus, have greater potential to have this kind of relationship with God than many did in the Old Testament. You see, there was a constant remembering again of how sinful they were. They would sacrifice a lamb, then they would have to, it would be cleansed for a while, then they would have to sacrifice another lamb when they did wrong, and it was just a constant repetition. See, the blood of bulls and goats isn't able to cleanse a man's conscience or a man's sin totally away. But Jesus has taken away our sin once and for all. So that we don't have to be afraid that God will turn us away. You are completely acceptable to God. And because of that, everything that would hinder our relationship to God has been taken out of the way. So we can have a relationship with God, just like Abraham, just like Moses. All we have to do is approach him and draw near, like we talked about last Sunday, right? And so, God was speaking to Abram, And he began to talk and give him promises, covenant, okay? Now, letting go and keeping, look at verses 14 and 15. It says, after Lot had departed from him, the Lord said to Abram, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. That's an amazing statement. You see, God was talking to him. Abram was close to God and he heard God say this. He said, look to the north, to the south, the east and the west. Look all around you from where you're standing, Abram. This land that you are looking at right now and you are beholding with your very eyes, I am going to give it to you and to your descendants forever. I wonder what Abram thought. You see, he's probably like in his 70s at this time. He's not necessarily a young teenager. He's been walking with the Lord for a while. He's seen God's faithfulness. But now God is telling him, I'm going to give you this whole land as far as your eye can see all around you. Amen. But I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. He's in his 70s. Him and Sarai haven't had any children. And God has made a statement that it's going to be for you and your descendants. I wonder what Abram thought. Lord, what are you saying here? Did he question God about the descendants thing? I'm sure there was some conversation about it, right? But think about it. The Lord was speaking not only concerning that moment in time and even the not too distant future, but even well into his descendants. When God speaks, he speaks because he's God with a knowledge of both the past, present, and future. God's already in the future. It's hard for us to comprehend that reality. You see, we are in time, right? Picture, if you will, this universe and the world in which you live as in a place called time. But God is outside of time. He's not in time, he's outside of it. So whenever God says, I am, remember he told Moses, when Moses said, who should I say has sent me here to Egypt? He says, tell them I am sent you. God, where were you last night? I am. Where were you 10 years ago? I am. Where are you going to be 10 years from now? I am. He's eternal. He's outside of time. In eternity, there is no time. God created time. And it's hard for us because we're within time to understand the reality of who God is outside of it. Amen? Sometimes we say God stepped into time. Remember, in the person of Jesus Christ. But now, outside of time, we don't fully comprehend this. God already knew the fullness of Abraham's posterity, his descendants. And it's going to be for you and for your descendants. God can speak very specific things to you about specific people, even your own family members. But we do have to be intimate enough to hear it. Amen. That's why sometimes we should be praying, God, give me ears to hear what you are saying. Amen. Lord, help me to hear your voice behind me, the scripture says in Isaiah. Your voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk in it. But as we acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways and walk hand in hand with the Master, our ear is going to become more in tune to his voice. Amen. And he will speak things just like he spoke to Abram. I'm reminded of Pastor Carter Conlon. We were listening to a sermon about a month or two ago. And in prayer one day, God spoke to him about his children, his three children, two boys, one girl. He said that the oldest, and they were young, they weren't even in their time of life like they are now. Now they're married with children. You follow what I'm saying? They were still under his roof, under his care. And God spoke to him about his oldest and said, your oldest is going to be fearless. He's going to do things where most people would be afraid and go into areas where most people would be afraid to go. He's going to be fearless. He said the second one is going to be wealthy. He's going to be wealthy. And he was recounting the story of how now his oldest son went into the Marines. And in the Marines, of course, he did a lot of things in the military and such. And now he goes into areas of the world sometimes to prepare for missions conferences or ministries going into certain areas that are very hostile to the gospel. And he, in advance, begins to establish protection and such there in these areas that most people would be afraid to go. He's a fearless young man. He's got his wife, his kids now. His younger son now is working and has a job that he's earning a lot of money. And God spoke to him and said he will use those finances to support ministries, even yours. It's beautiful. Now, we think of a man like Carter Conlon, and I encourage you, if you guys get a chance to listen to tscnyc.org when you can. I mean, it's excellent sermons online, I'm telling you. But anyways, does God love a person like Carter Conlon more than you? No, he doesn't. Does God only want to talk to him and not to you? No, he wants to talk to you the same. Amen? But we must be like Abram, in a place of communion with God. Praise the Lord. God wants you to experience the joy that only He can bring. He wants you to be able to live your life in fullness. Amen? He takes joy when you're full of joy. He's happy when you're happy. His heart breaks when your heart breaks. Amen? When you're out there rooting for your son, your daughter in sports, He's there rooting with you. Amen? Doesn't mean he will necessarily, either he's favoring the other team above yours or vice versa. Because there's other Christians on the other side too, so he has to kind of be neutral there, right? But he's rooting with you. Amen? Amen? Everyone, you're watching that football game and it's your team, the Cowboys or the Broncos or the Raiders or whoever it is. He's excited with you, believe it or not. Back in the day, they said, you better not watch any sports. That's of the devil. That's not true. But if you're overly watching those things, or we're totally caught up with things that we're neglecting our relationship with God, then you know it's breaking His heart. You follow what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. You like to work on cars? He enjoys it with you. Praise the Lord. You like to work outside? Talk to Him while you're out there. He loves you. Amen. That's how a friend is. They like to hang out. Praise the Lord. Anyways, he let go of that land, said to Lot, go wherever you want. Lot could have claimed Canaan, couldn't he? But he chose the other way, and Abram ended up keeping the very promise of God. And the Lord said, look everywhere, and I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. In verse 16, it says, I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. That is an amazing thing that the Lord is speaking. Amen? He's blessed by the Lord. The Lord is speaking concerning his posterity that it's going to be an innumerable posterity, an innumerable amount of descendants. Verse 17 and 18 says, arise and walk throughout the land. Assess the land, he's saying in a way. Arise, walk throughout the land, across its length, its width, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar to the Lord there. I love that. Remember, he had already built an altar over there in Bethel. He probably had an altar over there in Egypt while he was there. And now he goes and walks around and views the land. I'm sure he's looking at all of its vegetation, all the possibilities of pasture land and everything else. He looks at the breadth, the length. He sees that whole land and he's blessed. And while there, I love, he moves, he sets up his tent in that land of Mamre. They're in Hebron. And he builds an altar to the Lord. That altar symbolizes a place of communion with God. Amen? Today we don't set up altars to the Lord. Now we say after the sermon is over, come to the altar, right? But really, the altar is the place where you meet with God. That altar can be in your house, it could be in a closet, it could be on a particular chair that you like to spend time alone with God. It can be outside. It can be in your vehicle. It could be in your shower. Amen? It's the place where you meet with God. And the Bible says that wherever God sent him and wherever God was speaking to him, he set up an altar to commune with God. Lord, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to thank you for all that you have done. And there in Mamre, there in Hebron, he is just in worship and he is talking to God about all that was going to be done. It's amazing when it talks about his descendants, you know, an innumerable amount of descendants, how that ultimately through the lineage of Abraham would come the very Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen. That even through that, many godly men and even nations would be birthed through his faith in God. We don't even know, to be honest with you, how much our lives can impact our very life now and our loved ones, and what it can do in the future if we will just walk with God now. We really don't know. God does. I mean, he sees the whole plan, doesn't he? He sees the blueprint. He knows what's going to be brought into your life and how it's all going to work out. We don't. He sees the big picture, unlike we do. But I can guarantee you this, that if you will walk with God and you will be intimate with him and begin to seek after his face, after his heart, he will not only bless your life, but him blessing your life will ultimately be a blessing to all of those around you. I'm telling you what, it will speak. God will impact people because of your life. He will impact people in a way you never thought, but because of your life, your faithfulness, your relationship with God. So don't ever minimize or think it little your walk with God now. Walk with him. It may not seem like much is happening or the impact is that great, but don't worry about it. You walk with God and let him begin to use your life. There was a minister, just to go back to Carter Conlon's story, there in Canada who in prayer and seeking the face of God was led to begin to witness to a police officer. He would witness to this police officer and give him Bible tracts. He would talk to him about the Bible, and that police officer was ruthless and mean and would challenge everything he said. He would say, well, why this and why does that happen and why would God let this and such and so? You guys know what I mean? That police officer was pretty tough. But that man just kept on coming. He kept on ministering. He kept on telling him about Jesus. Kept on inviting him to church. Special event happened. He said, come on, you and your family come to church. And sometimes this police officer would go and sometimes he wouldn't. But eventually, the word of God began to penetrate that hardened police officer. And that police officer one day pulled over on the roadside in his police car. And he cried out to God. And he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior there. And his whole life was changed. He said the next day, when he woke up, all was different. He was born again by the Spirit of God. That police officer was Carter Conlon. And that man that was talking to him had tried to witness to many souls, but very few came to Jesus, but that didn't stop him. But one day, through his witness, that policeman got saved. And that man became a pastor, a minister of the gospel, has preached all around the world, the senior pastor of Times Square Church right now. And yet, it was through the ministry of one man. Sometimes we think, oh, you got to win 100 souls to Jesus. Well, pray about it and believe God for it. I'm not saying don't believe God for 100 souls. Believe God for 1,000, 10,000, a million. Amen? But that one man that got saved ended up being such a jewel, that God would use him to minister the gospel all around the world. Sometimes it's just that one soul that you impact. But don't think it's small. Don't think it little, what God is using you to do. It's big as far as God is concerned. Amen? So don't compare how God's using someone else compared to how God's using you. It doesn't matter. You're the only one that can impact certain people. You're the only one that's able to speak into their lives. Amen? And so you trust God and God will use you. But Abram here, I love how everywhere he goes, he sets up that altar. In other words, Lord, you're first. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to give you thanks. Amen? And God was blessing this man's life. Now, in chapter 14, there's an interesting scenario that develops. There are some kings of the north that began to come down south. And in coming south, they're trying to deal with... Let me put a map up here. It's very blurry, but you can kind of see the bold lines, can't you? This kind of purplish line is where the kings of the north are coming from. You can kind of see Damascus here. But they're coming from the north down because these cities in the south, like Sodom, Gomorrah, and other kings, were giving tribute to those kings of the north, but they finally said, no, we don't want to pay you anymore. So those kings of the north got fired up, and they said, well, we're going to go deal with these communities. So they came down from the north, down south here, and they began to deal with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and others. And the Bible says that these kings fled from these northern kings and fell into slime pits. And so these kings come from the north down here. They begin to deal with this area. And in dealing with these kings of the south, Lot, remember, pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot and his family, his children, his wife, his herds, they're all there in that particular area of land. And so what happens is these kings of the north coming down here end up taking Lot. Because they come around, they end up coming right here. Here's the area of Sodom. And they end up capturing Lot and some of his things. And look what happens. Look at chapter 14, verse 8. Talking about rescue and blessing, strength and trusting God first. It says, then the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out. And they joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chorlaomer, the king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Epaphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, or slime pits, the King James Version describes it as. And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, they fell in them, and the rest fled to the hill country. Then, verse 11, they took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who lived in Sodom, and his possessions, and they went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living near the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants born in his own house and pursued them as far as Dan. During the night, he divided his men to attack them and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Now, it's amazing. These are four kings, or five kings coming from the north, come down here. They end up taking over Sodom, and the kings end up falling into those tar pits. And so as they take over Sodom, they end up taking Lot and his possessions. Now, originally, this whole war, the news of this war, I'm sure, has already come into Abram's ears. You can't be in such a small area and not know what's going on. I mean, usually when something happens on one side of center, the other side knows pretty quick what's going on. You know, small communities, right? Here in the valley, it's like that in a lot of places. So I'm sure Abram knew what was going on. Abram was over here by now. And so all of a sudden, someone escapes from all of that and tells Abram, hey, they took off even with Lot and his possessions. And so Abram gets involved in a war that he was trying to stay out of. But now it's impacted his family, and he goes to war. And what's amazing is he, along with some of his allies, gathered together 318 trained men. And they go after these kings. And so here they come and gather together, and they go up north. And the Bible says they had a battle over here in Dan. And Abram defeats these kings along with his allies. It's an amazing thing when you begin to think about it. I mean, these were kings coming. They just took over Sodom. They took all these possessions. And now Abram and his men, along with his allies, have taken over. And it just goes to show how God was with Abram. That Abram, even with his small army, defeated five other kings. That Abram, with God's help and God's intervention in his life, was able to go up north and battle them here in Dan. And eventually he would beat them, but then chase them up into this area of Damascus. He would get them out. He'd say, get out of Dodge, right? He said, you messed around here too long, don't come back, whatever. And so right here, he ends up defeating these kings with his servants. And eventually they fled, and there was a complete victory for Abraham. It's amazing when you think about it, that these were kings, these were obviously men of power. I mean, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah couldn't even stand in battle against these people. But Abram had a relationship with God that made him fearless. That even when all of this came his way, he was able to believe God and trust God for strength to go and take back his nephew Lot. Sometimes we must understand that at the same time, sometimes the enemy can be trying to take our kids, our loved ones, our own nephews and nieces, right? But God wants to intervene in their lives, and God will help us to be able to know how to pray or what to do sometimes in the lives of our loved one so as to snatch them out of the hand of that enemy. Amen? And Abram, with 318 of his servants, goes and they end up making war. And it's amazing that they end up getting a complete victory. That means that if we will walk hand in hand with God and keep trusting God for our family and our loved ones, those that we are praying for, that God will give us the victory. Amen? Don't lose hope. Don't give up. But God will give you victory as well. But what's amazing is that the faith that Abraham had was forged in the relationship that he had with his God. His relationship with God made him able to believe God even for victory against kings, against powers, against rulers. Think about it. The enemy is principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, the scripture says. God can give you the victory over those powers that be. Amen? But it's going to be forged. Your faith is going to be developed. It's going to be made to be what it needs to be in your relationship with God. Whenever we're not in relationship with God, or we're not praying or seeking the face of God like we should, we get weaker, don't we? But when we're close to God, we're stronger. And Abram was ready to go and fight. And God gave him a victory. And I love what happens here. I love this part. Look at verses 16 through 24, and with this we'll close. It says, he brought back all the possessions. I mean, it was a complete victory. He got back a lot of possessions. He got a lot of stuff as a result of beating these kings. So he brought back all the possessions along with his relative Lot and his possessions and the women and the people. And after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer, and the kings who had joined with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, he's an interesting figure in the Bible because you don't read much about Melchizedek. In a way, he's without beginning, without end. You don't read about where he comes from, and you don't read about where he goes and how his life ends, but we find him jump out of scripture here. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and when the priest of God, and was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing that is yours, not a thread or a sandal strap, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. I will accept only that which my men have eaten, and the portion that belongs to the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Wow. Picture what's happening here. They're coming with a lot of spoils. A lot of possessions. These kings that came down south took off with a lot of stuff. They took off with a bunch of the people of Sodom, some of the women from Sodom, Lot himself included. Abram, with those other kings that helped him to fight these other kings, ended up coming down with all these possessions, and they end up going near Salem. Salem would eventually become Jerusalem. Salem was known as the city of peace. And Melchizedek is the priest of God in Salem. And the Bible says that Melchizedek comes and blesses Abraham and pronounces this blessing over him. And after that prayer, the Bible says Abram gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all that he had. A tenth, his tithe. Amen? So he gave him a tenth of the cattle, a tenth of the gold, the silver, everything that he had, he gave to Melchizedek a tenth of it. And he gave his tithes. Don't you love that? He right away gave his tithes. It was the first thing on his list, like should be on ours. But he gives him tithes, but then the king of Sodom says, well, give me the people. Remember, down south, a lot of the people that they had taken captive were from Sodom. So the king of Sodom says, well, just return the people. You can keep all the stuff. Keep all of that stuff that was earned as a result of winning this victory. Keep all those possessions. But Abram's response is really an amazing thing. He says, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing, verse 23, that is yours, not a thread or a sandal strap, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. Imagine that. He's saying, I don't want anyone to ever think that I have gone what I've gone except but by the Lord alone. And so he's saying, I don't want any of this, lest anyone claim that they made me rich. He says, I want you and all of the world around me to know that God has made me rich, that God has blessed me, that God is my provider. And so he gives it all away. That really says a lot about Abram's character, doesn't it? He was obviously not selfish there. I mean, it doesn't mean he wasn't already wealthy, but he could have had wealth upon wealth here. But the wealth that he had, he knew where it came from. It came from the Lord. Amen? And he didn't want in any way to take away from what God has done, from the testimony of God in his life. And so he said, I don't want anyone to ever think that you've made me rich. And so he gave only to those that worked with him, that they'd get their portion. And that's it. And he gave all the rest back to Sodom, right? And the king of Sodom, Lot's possessions went with Lot. And it's amazing that Abraham was not tied to material possessions this way. His heart was the Lord's, not in possessions or in the things that he had. And God, I can imagine, was definitely blessed with Abraham's response. Amen? He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted the Lord to be glorified. And the Lord alone to be exalted. And I love that about him. Abraham was a man of peace. He didn't want to go to war, but when he had to, he did. And God was with him. And God wants to be with you as well. And he wants to give you victory in your battles. He wants to help you through all that you are going through. And he wants to give you success. But put your trust in him and wait on him. And don't look to the power of whatever it is that's troubling you. Look to the power of God who's stronger. Amen. And he wants to bring you through and help you through all that you will go through. He will give you the victory as well. Amen. Amen. And so Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, specifically Abraham being generous as well as strong. And that all came from his relationship with God. And it'll be the same for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for all that we have learned today. We do thank you, Lord, for all that you teach us from your word, Lord, whether it be Old Testament or New. I pray that you'd help us to be a people like Abram was, that walks with you and that talks with you and that says that we are yours, Lord, just like the song says. I pray that you would bring us to that intimate place and help us to draw near. And I pray that as we do, we'd begin to hear your voice. We'd begin to hear you speaking concerning our lives and loved ones. That we'd be fearless, Lord, no matter what comes our way. And that, Lord, as you speak these things into our lives, we would know your blessing. And so we thank you for all that you're going to do. And we pray you bless the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.